We're going to talk about impact. You and I can make an impact. Our life can be impactful. How many of you know Jesus Christ was the most impactful man that ever walked the earth? Amen. He was the most impactful man. His relationship with the Father illustrated how you and I are to live our lives. He demonstrated it over and over again. Now, for Jesus, his mission and his purpose was clear. Jesus was connected to heaven, and he declared that he was not of this world, and his kingdom was not of this world. He said that. Now, you and I, as his followers, after his work was done, he commissioned his followers, that includes you and I, to go and change the world. We have been deputized to go and change the world, to make an impact. He sent his followers to make an impact. But in this day and age in which we are living, we are faced with some difficult questions because we have invested so much in media, in buildings, in advertisements, and many other venues to promote the gospel. Yet, why are so many wrestling with lust and the spirit of the world? And many are, my friends, still wrestling with it. Why do 80%, this is what the statistics tell us, those that do these studies and put these numbers together, why do 80% of converts, new converts, go back into a life of darkness? Why do so many who name the name of Christ remain unchanged? Those are some serious questions, and I have an answer. I have an answer, and the answer is this, is they lack a burning heart. So today's message is entitled, The Impact of a Burning Heart. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a burning heart? I want to visit a post-resurrection story recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and we have an example of two disciples, Cleopas and one unnamed disciple. So they are walking on what is called the road to Emmaus, and they are discussing among themselves all of the things that have just transpired in Jerusalem. And Jesus joins himself to them, but their eyes were not open, so they did not recognize him. They did not know who he was. Now remember, this is post-resurrection. So he looked different now. He was in, you know, he was in a different manifestation. All right, so we'll pick up that story. And I'm just going to kind of hit some of this story just to kind of give you the whole deal of what's going on here. Beginning in verse 13, it says, two of them were traveling to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it says they're talking among themselves, they're conversing, they are reasoning among themselves. And then Jesus draws near and starts walking with them. Verse 16 says, their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him. And he says to them, verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So they were sad. Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known or heard the things which happened there in these days? He said to them, what things? So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers delivered him, condemned him to death, and crucified him. We were hoping that this was he who would redeem Israel. And this is the third day since these things happened. And it says certain women of the company who arrived at the tomb were astonished. And when they did not find his body, they said that they had a vision of angels, and they said he was alive. That's why I say the first preachers were women. because they went and preached to the men. He's not there. He's risen. We had a vision of angels and all the experiences that they related. Verse 24, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus speaks to them. Verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Are not Christ who have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the scriptures concerning himself. So then all of a sudden, their eyes are opened. And they understand. Verse 31, their eyes are open. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said this, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The impact of a burning heart. Did not our heart burn within us? Then take this verse. Compare this verse to the story we just read, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Look at what the word says. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit. Burning. Is your heart burning, my friends? Are you on fire for God? Are you serving the Lord? Don't lack in zeal. Earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. If you burn, you will serve. Amen. Get that in your spirit. If you burn, you will serve. If your heart is burning, you will be serving, because you want to do something to advance the kingdom of God. Something to declare the gospel. Something to expand the influence. There will be a desire to have an impact. Are y'all with me? Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about. The impact of a burning heart. I want to give you four keys, four dynamics to have a burning heart. And if you'll take these four things, apply them in your life, you will have a heart that is burning for the Lord. So what do we do? Here's the first thing we do. Jesus taught us this. So this brings us back to the Gospel of Luke. And this is the Olivet Discourse as it is recorded in Luke 21. Jesus is talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the day of his final, completed revelation. This is kind of an extra, read all about it moment. If you really want to read about it, go to the book of Revelation. See, Jesus taught us, the scripture teaches us, that all of humanity is moving towards the day of the Lord. There's going to be a day of the Lord. And it's a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath, because God is holy, God is righteous, God is true, and God is just. And his character, his nature demands that he executes judgment. The good news of the gospel is there's safety in the ark. Jesus is the ark. So when you get in Christ, you don't have to look to that judgment, because it's not going to happen. Amen. You have escaped it. You have avoided it. You know why? Because the judgment, the wrath of God was executed upon his only son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I would not have to stand before him. But those who are Christ's rejecters is another story. See, the Bible teaches us that the day of the Lord, it's the prophets warned about, they said it's a day of gloom. It's a day of destruction. It's an awesome day. Paul understood it well. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we declare the word of God. Amen. So that people can come into the Christ life and they can be saved, they can be born again, and they don't have to endure the judgment or wrath of God because Jesus took it for us. Hallelujah. But my friends, that day is coming. It's coming. And there's going to be a complete revelation of the person of Christ. And that's why the book of Revelation begins by saying, behold, he's coming with clouds, and all of the earth shall see him. And it says the tribes will mourn because of him. Amen. There's a day of revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. It is going to happen just as sure as the sun is shining today. Amen. It is going to take place. So this is what Jesus says. He's talking about that day. He's talking about what's going to come upon the earth. And in Luke 21, 34, he tells his followers that this is the first thing they should do. Take heed to yourselves. So the first key to a burning heart, I have to take heed to my life. I have to analyze it. I have to take inventory. See, I must never forget that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I must never forget, as a believer, even though I have received the impartation of a divine life, I still have a sin nature. And my heart has a tendency to drift. Are y'all with me? Amen? It will drift. Things will affect it. So we must pay particular attention to our spiritual walk. So Jesus says, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts, it's always a heart issue, my friend, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day would come on you unexpectedly. Notice what he says, that day, or the day that I just talked about, the day of the Lord, the day of revelation, the day of judgment, the day of execution, when God executes his righteous judgment. He said, that day is coming. So he says, it's going to come like a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. He goes on and he says, watch therefore and be in prayer. There's the application. You got to keep walking with God. Take heed to your life. We must pay attention to our spiritual walk. We must hold our mind toward the things of God. If we don't, the mind will lead toward the things of the world. We must apply ourselves to spiritual things. Are you doing that? Are you keeping your relationship with Jesus up to date? If not, then you are drifting, my friend. But you can get right. That's the awesome thing about it. You can get back on board. Jesus said there's two paths. He said there's one that goes to destruction. He said it's broad, it's wide. He says many are going on that path. He said then there's a path that leads to life. He said it's straight and it's narrow. It's his path. Amen? And he said that is the path that leads to life. Unfortunately, he said there are few that choose it. Amen? But everybody has the opportunity. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. He gives the invitation to all, everybody. Amen. He went to the cross to die for everybody. Whosoever will. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does it say? That whosoever will believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So if I want to have a burning heart, first thing I must do, I must take heed to my life. I've got to always gauge where I am in my relationship with the Lord. I have to always take inventory of where I am spiritually. Now, I wanted to, y'all know that if you've been around my preaching and teaching, y'all know I'm a big word study advocate. I love word studies. So I went to Wes's dictionary of biblical words, of Greek words, and I looked up the word carousing. And this is the definition of the Greek word carousing in West Word Study Dictionary. The word carousing is from this Greek word, komos. It means drinking parties, revelry, unbridled sexual immorality, parading. This is what they would do in Greek culture. They would parade in village streets as a religious ceremony. Kind of sounds like going to Bourbon Street at Mardi Gras. Come on, somebody. Amen. I mean, there's all kind of craziness going on there. Amen. So that's what carousing is. Now, how many of you know you can go to the French Quarter and you can walk past any venue and you might hear some music going, and it might not even be your type of music, but you'll hear that music going, and all of a sudden, what do? Why? Because it gets on the inside of you. See, we still, you know, there's a beat, amen, and you can't help yourself. It might be jazz, it might be rock, it might be, you know, country, pop music, whatever. You know, there's just a beat that just kind of gets into you. Then before you know it, man, you know, that spirit of carousing will begin to draw you in. You would be amazed. Now, I haven't gone out on Bourbon Street with any of the teams. Well, I can't say that. I went actually last year with Scott Hinkle's team at Mardi Gras, even though we didn't go minister on Bourbon Street. But I haven't been out there on Bourbon Street in a long time, handing out tracts and preaching and doing those things. But I will tell you this: the times that I have gone, it is amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me. The amount of backsliders that are on Bourbon Street. I believe Bourbon Street is filled with backsliders. And I am here to tell you, at some point in their life, they stop taking heed to themselves. And they began to drift. Look at what Romans 13:13 says. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and lustful acts, and not in strife and jealousy. We are children of the light. I am not in darkness any longer. Jesus said, if you will follow me, you will not abide in darkness. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not looking for church attenders. He's looking for followers. People that will sell out to God. People that will commit themselves. People that will have a burning heart for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So he says, take heed to yourselves. We have to always do that. When we come to the table of communion, what does the scripture tell us to do? It says, let a man examine himself. Why? Because the heart has a tendency to drift. So we have to examine ourselves. And then the conviction comes in. And if there's a sin issue, if there's an habitual sin problem, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us about that. He convicts us of it. Then we repent of it. We throw it to the side and we turn away from it. And then we partake of the communion. But there's always, always that admonition that we have to check ourselves. We have to take heed to ourselves. The next thing that he talks about here is, we don't have to explain drunkenness, right? Everybody understands what that means. But the cares of this life. The word cares is from this Greek word that means distractions, anxieties, and concerns. And we could also say fear. Fear immobilizes people. Fear is a tormenting thing. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him, and that was a time of intense persecution. There was a man in power by the name of Nero. Nero would make Saddam Hussein or bin Laden, both of them, of course, have gone to their reward. And it's not a good reward, I guarantee you that. Unless they repented and turned to Jesus before they died. But Nero would make them look like Sunday school teachers. That's how evil and wicked this guy would kill his own mother and children. That's how evil and wicked this guy was. So they were under that kind of persecution. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. There's a lot of fear right now about the coronavirus. Well, the Bible says that we can have a place of immunity. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Shall abide under the shadow. He goes on and he says, no plague will come nigh my dwelling. I am no more worried about the coronavirus than the man on the moon. I was listening to a lady with the CDC talking about, you know, the coronavirus. It was said the first death in America. And by the way, the death, it was a 50-something year old man who was already sick and his immune system was already weakened. And she put it in the context of, thus far there has been 16,000 deaths due to the flu. And everybody's, this mass hysteria about the coronavirus. Now, I'm not saying people shouldn't be concerned or worried, but I'm here to tell you, my friends, that fear can grip your heart and so immobilize you and keep you from living a life of impact. You know, even the gas pump, when gas goes up, it's not necessarily because there's a lack of it. It's based upon a fear factor. Well, there's a flare up in the Middle East. It's going to be hard to get those barrels of oil. We better raise the price now. And that's exactly what they do. The stock market has tumbled this past week. Why? What has happened? Simply fear has gripped the market. It's all based upon fear. So that's part of the cares of this life. Distractions, anxieties, worries, concerns, fears. My friends, those things, we must not allow them to control our heart if we want it burning for God. So take heed to your life. See, we must never forget that Jesus called us out of this world. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, even in the Old Testament, illustrates that. He said, set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Jesus said, be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. Now we hear that word holy, and immediately we think of restrictions. Don't do this, don't do that. Stay away from this, stay away from that. But my friend, all it means is that you are simply dedicated to God. You are His prized possession. The Bible says we are called to be saints. That simply means that we are set apart. The word saint means set apart one. Amen. We are called to be saints. When Jesus is in you, you are a saint of God because you are separated to His plan, to His cause, and to His purpose. So I must take heed to myself. Here's the second thing. I got four to give you. Impact of a burning heart. Number two, be on guard against a hard heart. A hard heart. You know, there again, it brings us to the condition of the heart. We have to always take inventory of what's affecting the heart. Because remember, the heart has a tendency to drift. It's in our sin nature. And if we don't keep the heart pliable before God, if we don't keep the heart full of His word, David said it this way, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Amen. Relationship. It's all about relationship. Where do we stand with the Lord? So I have to be on guard against a hard heart. Look at what Jesus says. Here's another post-resurrection example. This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Very important. They sat at the table. We go back to Luke's gospel, the one we started off with in chapter 24. And what did they do? They sat down at the table together. Here, Jesus is sitting at the table. And the Bible says he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. unbelief and hardness of heart kind of go together. Because when faith is not operating, hardness will operate. See, sin causes hearts to grow hard, especially continual and unrepentant sin. Now, the Bible teaches us emphatically, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's bring some clarity to that. Because if you're a born-again child of God, you are no longer a sinner because, as we already established, you're called to be a saint. If you're not a born-again child of God, you are a sinner and you are under condemnation. Jesus taught that. Amen? See, that's why we preach the way we do. That's why we preach with passion. Amen? Because we are pleading with people to get into the ark of safety, to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, because He is the only way of salvation. Amen. So we must give some clarity here. See, we cannot say that we are without sin. And the reason why is because we still have a sin nature. We have an Adamic nature. And at any time, it can raise its ugly head. And we have to beware of that. Amen. So even if you think a thought, you just sinned in your mind. Jesus talked about if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent, says that he's already committed adultery, where? In his heart. Even though he didn't carry it out in the physical, he carried it out in his heart. In the standards of God, that's sin. Amen. We might speak a wrong word, reflect a wrong attitude. My friend, those things are all sin. But here's the difference. See, there is what we would call intentional and habitual sin. A born-again believer is not going to be involved in habitual sin. If he is, then his relationship with God has been totally thrown away. It has been discarded. And now he's living and walking according to his sin nature. So, my friends, you can't have your heart burning if that's what's happening to you. See, sin causes hearts to grow hard, especially continual and unrepentant sin. If we stay in sin, it will have a desensitizing effect upon our heart. I believe that the media, television, these venues, I believe have desensitized us to sin and sinful things. It's like the Bible says that Lot, his righteous soul was vexed. He got used to living in the ungodly atmosphere. I don't ever want to get used to living in an ungodly atmosphere. I don't ever want to have no conviction. I want to have conviction in my life. I want to live with conviction because I want to stay true to God. I want to be faithful to God. I want to have my heart burning for Jesus so when it's all said and done, when it's all finished, we can have confidence at His appearing. And there's going to be a lot of people, I believe, that are not going to have confidence. My friend, you don't have to be in that number. You can have confidence at His appearing. But if we stay in sin, it desensitizes the effect upon our heart. The Bible says that pride will harden our hearts. Pride is a big one. It's a big issue. We have so much pride to deal with. You know, we were all disappointed that the Saints lost to the Falcons. It seemed that at the end of the game, they kind of laid down. Well, I think they did the biblical thing. You know, in honor, preferring one another. So they wanted to give the glory and the experience to the opponent and give them an opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. Now, y'all know that's not true. Right? Because in football, it's, I'm going to kill you and take your head off. I used to like old school football when it was a running game. John Riggins and Larry Zonka. And, you know, I mean, those guys were, they were monsters. We used to have Craig Ironhead Hayward. Y'all remember Ironhead? You know, man, those guys weren't, they weren't laying, there's a lot of pride. They weren't laying down for anybody. There was a lot of pride, you know, in that. Amen. But the Bible says, let's talk about pride in the biblical sense. The Bible says that pride, when it gets in the inside of our heart, it hardens us. The word said pride will deceive us. You know, another thing that produces a hard heart that we have to be on guard against, setbacks and disappointments will harden us. If you have a setback, that can harden you. If you've had a disappointment, that can harden you. Anybody here ever have a disappointment? Have you ever been disappointed? Sure we have. People disappoint us all the time, right? We are living in a world of setbacks and disappointments. But we have to be on guard that it doesn't harden our heart against God, against the things of God. Let me move on. Here's the third thing. Impact of a burning heart. Four key things. Here's the third one. Learn to stir up God's gift. Stir it up. The Lord has invested something in us. His own life of his son. Paul told Timothy this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I already quoted 2 Timothy 1, 7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Preceding that, in verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. God has made an investment of his own son inside of every born-again child of God. We have to stir it up. See, God has made the deposit. We have to stir it up. We have to keep it moving, keep it boiling. Amen. Becky had me up. We got spaghetti and meatballs and sausage for lunch today. She had me put it on low burner this morning because she leaves early for the worship practice. Put it on low burner this morning, and she said, now listen, you got to stir it. Yes, dear. Yes, darling. How many times? How often? Yes, dear. Yes, darling. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Most of the time. But sometimes I don't hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes Becky will say, did you not hear me? And I'll say, no. Let me stay focused here. But I had to stir it up. I just kept stirring. I was so tempted. Because last night I said, can I have one of these meatballs, please? She said, no, that's not enough. But you can have a piece of sausage. Well, I like sausage too. So today I was so tempted to get one of those meatballs because I'm stirring it up. I said, no, somehow she'll find out. She probably took inventory and knows exactly how many. And I could see it now. Did you steal a meatball? Yes, darling. But you have to rekindle. See, that's what stir up means. It means to rekindle to a level of intensity. The phrase means to resuscitate. I believe there are a lot of people in our churches who need spiritual resuscitation because they have lost their relationship. They've lost their walk. They have lost the gifting. They have lost it. And their heart is not burning. But the good news is, my friends, because God has put a deposit of his spirit in us, we can stir it up and we can recapture the ability of the supernatural. And that's exactly what that means. The ability to do the supernatural. And this happens when we surrender to God and we stand out. We begin to stand out as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's certain things that I will not participate in. There's certain types of movies that I will not participate in. There's certain places I will not go. Amen. Because it's part of my conviction based upon the word of God. I don't believe that this is pleasing to the Lord. I want to keep my heart burning for God. My friend, if we would begin to live our lives with that principle and that dynamic, you're going to find something begins to happen on the inside of you because you're going to stir something up. Amen. You're going to stir something up. See, we can't ever allow ourselves to be stagnant. One thing about stagnated water, it stinks. It stinks. When we are in the marsh fishing, we are on search for clean water because we know the clean water is where the fish are hanging out. And the key to success in fishing is you have to find them. And if you can find them, because I remember one of the charter guides, I remember sitting in one of his seminars, and I'll never forget this line. He said, there's not a day in the marsh where the fish are not hungry. And I thought about that. I said, I think that is 100% true. I said, because there's not a day on the earth when I'm not hungry. And the fish surely are not supernatural. Amen? And the key was, you got to find them. And if you can find the clean water, you're going to find the fish. And they will be hungry. But you're not going to catch them in stagnated water. Seeing a lot of believers are living in stagnation. Their lives have stagnated. Listen, I will have been serving God this coming fall 43 years. 43 years I have been a student of Scripture. 43 years I have been pushing the gospel forward. 43 years, that's a long time. But I can't rest on any past experiences. I can't rest on yesterday's shout. Amen. I got to keep pressing in. I still have a hunger for the word. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to be stronger, smarter, wiser, filled with the Spirit more. I got to keep stirring it and stirring it and stirring it and stirring it. God, help us to live with a burning heart in this generation. Can I get an amen? Because, my friend, that's what this dying generation needs. So you got to stir up the gift. The word gift is the word charisma. Simply means spiritual endowment. The operation of grace. That's all it is. Spiritual endowment. Where sin abounds. And the word means to exist in superabundance. The word abounds. Superabundance. Where sin abounds or where sin is existing in superabundance. Grace does much more. I love that. Grace does much more. Exist in super abundance. So there's more grace than there is sin. Get that in your spirit. Amen. There's more grace than there is sin. Hallelujah. God is always looking for the opportunity to cleanse and forgive and set free. Amen. Even David said that the anger of the Lord only endures for a moment, but his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. His mercies are new. Stir up the gift, the spiritual endowment, the operation of grace. I need the operation of grace. I can't do anything without grace. Thank God for grace. Now, let me just make a little commentary here. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about grace today. And there's even some teaching going around out there by some prominent television ministers that say because of grace, everything is permissible. You don't have to worry about about sin. You don't have to worry about this. You know, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Well, Paul directly addressed that in Romans chapter 6 or 7, I believe it is, when he said, so because I am in grace, does that mean that I sin more so that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen? God forbid. See, the grace is the endowment. It's the empowerment. It's the operation of divine life. It doesn't give me a license to go sin. It doesn't give me a license to go live evil and wicked lifestyle. Amen. I'm living in grace. I'm operating in grace. I'm flowing in grace. And I need His grace every day of my life. But that grace of God teaches me to deny worldliness and ungodly lust. That's Titus 2:13. Are y'all with me? Amen. So the grace of God teaches us that there are certain things that we must separate from because we want to walk with God. I want to have a burning heart. So that brings me to the fourth and final thing. It's time to dine with Jesus. I want to dine with Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said it right here. He gave us the invitation. You know, and the awesome thing about this, again, the invitation is to everybody. Now, how many of you know that you don't invite somebody out for dinner that you really don't like? And there's a lot of people that y'all don't like. I know, because you've told me. Now, we love everybody. We like everybody. Somebody said, well, Pastor, it's not that I don't like her. I just don't like her ways. Sister, tell the truth. You just don't like her. And the truth shall set you free. I mean, there's just some people you don't gel with. I always kid with Becky. I said, I think a cloud follows us because, you know, we'll go into places of business and places of service and people will just treat us horrible. And I told Becky, I said, I guarantee you the demon controlling that person's life recognizes the anointing. So then that demon says, oh, yeah, they come again. And then you got to deal with attitudes. Are y'all with me? I mean, those demons get riled up out there. Amen. Because people are under them. Listen, they are. They are under them. People are under spirits in the world in which we live. Amen. You know, we gotta always kind of measure that with grace. You know, well, I don't know what that person is dealing with right now, you know. Probably the boyfriend left them, girlfriend left them, wife left them. You know, maybe they got problems with their kids, you know, whatever it may be. But in spite of all of that stuff, see, you don't invite people. You invite people at the table that you want to fellowship with. You want to learn something about them. You want to deepen that relationship. Amen. So, listen, I'll go eat at anybody's house. And Becky says, if I don't have to cook, it can be hot dogs and chili. If loving hot dogs is wrong, I don't want to be right. Hallelujah. Y'all know that's the truth right there. Amen. But the invitation, Jesus gave the invitation to everybody. He gave it to everybody. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, how many of you know there's a lot of people that can't hear his voice? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Whew, man, I could preach another hour on this stuff. But I gotta quit. I gotta give you the last one right here, and we're gonna pray. We're gonna commit this to God. But there's a lot of people, they can't hear. They can't hear His voice. I don't ever want to reach a place where I can't hear His voice. It happened to David. And when David couldn't hear from God, when he couldn't hear the voice of God, God had to send the prophet to talk to him. And gave him that, I think I just used this several weeks ago now. Talked about the wealthy man who had all the livestock and all the provision that he could ever need. And he said, then, you know, there was this poor man who had this little young lamb. It was all he had. And he was talking about Uriah and his wife Bathsheba that David set his eyes upon and then committed sexual sin. But see, long before that sin was committed, David had long drifted. I'm telling you, he had long drifted. Because you don't just commit a sin like that. You commit a sin because you have been long drifting. And then the sin happens. But he couldn't hear from God anymore. So God sends the prophet. And the prophet gives the little story. He says, yeah, there was this wealthy man had all of this, and there was this poor man, and all he had was this little young lamb. And he said the wealthy man took the young lamb, and that's when David, all of a sudden, he got riled up, and he was like, what? Give me his name and his address. As a matter of fact, give me his cell phone number. I'm going to call him, and I'm going over there right now. That's probably how it would be in modern day terminology. He was so blinded. Remember what we learned? Hardness of heart, pride, amen, all of those things, setbacks, disappointments, all of those things, desensitizing. Then the prophet took his hand and he pointed and he said, you are that man. That moment, that instant, all of a sudden, the conviction hit him. He began to weep and cry. And then you go to Psalms 51. Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It was a prayer of remorse and a prayer of repentance and a prayer of turning back to God. But he couldn't hear because he had long drifted. My friend, I don't ever want to be like that. But the invitation, he goes on and he says, if he opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. Come sit at the table. Jesus is saying, come sit at the table with me. Deepen yourself into me. Dine is an invitation to share in the most intimate and blissful contact. And Jesus said, I'm knocking. If you hear and you'll open, he said, I'm going to come in. We're going to dine together. Are you dining with Jesus? Are you ready to come to the table? I mean, to come to the table. I want my heart burning for Christ in this dark world. I want my heart burning to know him more intimately. It's like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto a better resurrection. When it's all said and done, only thing that's going to matter is how we lived our life with Jesus. It's the only thing that's going to matter. It won't matter how much money we made. It won't matter what kind of car we drove. It won't matter what neighborhood we lived in. None of that will matter. None of it. It's like the great missionary. They made a plaque about it. I think it was C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill all be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. I want to burn for Jesus. How about you?